probably several of you, most of you probably don't know that I grew up in the Trenton area. Went to Trenton High School, went to the Christian school there. The subject this morning has been on my heart for a while, and the reason I mentioned Trenton is because I learned a song in my youth. The subject that we'd like to address this morning is finishing well. If you're like me, and you look around you, look at the way the world is going, the political aspects, Israel, Russia, Turkey, China, Iran, just everything. I believe the Lord's return may not be far away. And in light of that, I'd like to address this subject of finishing well. We don't know the day or the hour, but I really believe we should be looking. We're supposed to pray for his coming anyway. This is a song that was written in 1917 by Thomas Chisholm. Not sure if you heard it, but we had to sing this. This was our theme song for, I went to the Christian Reformed Church in Trenton and went to the Christian school there. But we had a program called Calvin Cadets. So Calvin, obviously, you know, that's the what they believed. It's not necessarily the way I believe it today, being in the assemblies. But I believe the song, the words of the song are very appropriate today. Having had to memorize it, we sang it every week on Friday nights. We would go, probably similar to a Boy Scout thing, we would go out and have our campouts and different things and activities. But this is a song. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each duty a part of my cross. Living through Jesus, through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. And the chorus again, O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thine in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. That in itself should be a message enough. And having sung that in my youth, and having to memorize that song, it comes back every once in a while. And I'm glad that I did learn it, because it's a reminder. Unfortunately, I think back on many of my friends that went to the Christian school, went to church, even some of my family members, sang this song, but have drifted away, have drifted away. This, what I'm going to read next, we'll get into the scriptures, but I want to set a bit of a stage here because of the world that we are living in. This is not written by me. It's written by Jimmy Evans from Tipping Point Ministries. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. They're down in the Texas area. And I got this on the 27th of October, and that's pretty fresh, I would think. We all realize that the November elections for the U.S. are coming up. And this is, I found this interesting yet disturbing because of the day and age we live in light of the fact that we need to finish well. A new American Value Study poll by veteran evangelical pollster George Barna has concerning results. It revealed that the U.S. evangelical voters, born-again Christians are more concerned these days about financial issues than about religious freedom or the right of unborn children. According to this report from the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, religious respondents said their priority as voters would be more dictated by the economy than by their faith. Among respondents representing the religious segment of the population, 61% said that inflation and rising cost of living will have a lot of influence on their vote in the midterm elections. Food costs and shortages were identified by 60%, followed closely by gas price at 58%. This is Christians. Only 46% of evangelical voters polled ranked abortion and the right of life as one of the most influential determinants of how they will vote. Quality of public school education was selected as a top concern by 42%, while 38% ranked national morality and changing values as highly influential issues in deciding how they will vote. Meanwhile, only 36% of respondents selected religious freedom as the key determinant. These rankings correspond to similar views among non-religious respondents, showing a decline in the importance of issues that once were so extremely important to Christian voters. These deeply religious voters, Barna said, used to choose politicians based on shared values and morality, but now are voting based on the ways public policy hits their pocketbook. Issues such as mental health policies, poverty, the quality of public schools, national morals and values, and unifying the nation are more about the common good than self-interest. The veteran researcher commented, "Even among the most deeply religious Americans, regardless of their faith of choice, a greater emphasis was placed upon the personal impact of governance choices and public policies. That focus on self to the exclusion of the community is a reflection on the syncretistic worldview and the decline of spiritual commitment in America." And then he says, "We are living in a time of declining morality and diminishing faith." And he says, "Yet another sign that we are nearing the end of the end times." Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are mindful again this morning that only you, with your great love, the love that the length and the breadth of that love and the height and depth of your mercy is so far beyond our comprehension. We've sung about our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it is through him and of him that we have our being. And so we pray that that being, that you and us, would keep us strong in the faith until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to receive the church to himself. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, as Revelation says. And so we pray that this morning we would be blessed through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John, 1 John chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. I'm going to read some portions of scripture before we get in, and all of these bearing upon our subject this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know what? That when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "purifies himself just as he is pure." Then we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says this, "I beseech," or "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and this is our portion that we are going to be looking at this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. John Newton, of course, in his hymn that we all know, 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And when all is said and done, it's grace that is the ultimate explanation of why any of us really make it. Grace. We are kept by the grace of God. And it's very appropriate to say, Lord, give me the grace to finish well. Well, how can we finish well? Who finished well? And why did some not finish well? Apparently, the bulk of people who don't finish well in Scripture failed in the last half of their lives. When you look at those who have failed in their lives in the Scripture, there's reasons varying that, but the core is this. Something caused a lack of zeal or lack of resolve for the love of Christ. And we know that today that we hear about deconversions all the time. About 4 in 10 among the younger generation are deconverting from Christianity. And I've mentioned those, some of them before. And it's a sad story when we see people leaving the faith. Not sure, there must be a lack of zeal. It's not because of God's grace, but they get muddled up in things. We think of Judas Iscariot. There was a fork in the road for him, and he didn't choose the correct fork, did he? And he lost his life, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And yet, when we look at Peter, who denied Christ, and later on Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? And that's when Peter finally hit, after the third time, it troubled Peter. And he said, you know, Lord, that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. For others in the Scripture, it was a matter of small choices that moved them further away from being Christ's disciple. Remember Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4:10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We read of some of those in the Scriptures that departed and were not walking at the end of their lives. There is a call to end well for us. And the Apostle Paul was obsessed with finishing well, and he saw life as a race. I don't know, how many of you runners are raced or anything like that, marathon? I know I've never really participated. My brother did. I guess there's ways and means of doing that, and then we can compare it to a race, which Paul does. I wonder if Paul was a runner in his day. See, when meeting with the Ephesian elders for the last time, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 20 to 26, he says this, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul was so motivated to finish well that he challenged the Corinthian believers to do what? To run the race in such a way as to get the prize, not running aimlessly. What moved the Apostle Paul to press on, to go on all the way to the finish line? He fought the good fight, he finished the race, he kept the faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we need to be focused. Daniel was inspired and committed to finishing well too. At the end of Daniel's life, he finished his resolve even to the face of what? The lion's den. What got him to the place of uncompromising faith? Well, I believe it goes back when they first entered Babylon. It says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." Verse 17 says, As for the four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding all visions and dreams." Verse 19 and 20, "And the king spoke with them, and amongst all of them was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom." Daniel resolved in his heart. He resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself. Happened to be the king's food. But later on in life, we see that he didn't defile himself by not praying, opening his windows to Jerusalem. And the Jews would pray towards Jerusalem. He resolved in his heart. Have you and I resolved in our hearts to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Oh, we fail. I know. We're human. But I think there is a resolve there that needs to happen. You know, we need one another. Part of that resolve. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, especially as you see the day approaching." And we see the day approaching. Coming down from north of Havelock, where we live, the number of empty churches that are on the road that you see, they're closed. I know that between us and Lakefield, there are 3 churches that have been sold and now they're homes. Where are the people? And you and I need to consider that's part of our mandate, to reach out and talk to others. I just happened to think of it, but I'm going to share this with you. I've been praying for a neighbor who owns a little local convenience store, asking for an opportunity for me to be able to speak with him in a more private setting. And one day he called me up, not too long ago. And he had trouble because he didn't have any pressure in his house, and he just replaced a UV bulb. And I'd been praying and asking the Lord for an opportunity to speak with him, and I said, "Would you like me to come over?" This was to his house, and he said, "Would you?" And so went over, and I followed the way the water was supposed to go through the filters and the UV. 2 of the valves were absolutely stuck, but they were open. So then we went up and checked it. Didn't seem to make a difference. Came back down, and I found 1 valve near the top, just before it exited out, And it was throttled way down. It wasn't open very far. And I opened it, and I could hear the water going. Everything was fine. And I asked him three times because he said, I never touched that valve. He said, I couldn't even move it. Well, I believe that the Lord, I don't know how he did it, whether it was an angel, said, oh, I think Garrett needs an opportunity to speak to this gentleman. And in the privacy of his home, after we finished, and I said, I'm only doing this as a neighbor. It wasn't anything major. I was able to share the gospel with him. He grew up in a Roman Catholic church as an altar boy. But it's far from that. And he was depending on his good works to get him there. And I quoted that verse of scripture. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do we know the Lord? Do we know the Lord? I trust you do, and I trust that your resolve will be to finish well. Think about George Mueller. What enabled him to finish well? Are you familiar with George Mueller in England who had the orphanage? He would never ask for money, but he would tell people what he was needed, not in funds, but in other things. After establishing an orphanage for 2,050 children, he continued to raise all the support for the orphanages while traveling 200,000 miles. Back in his day, that would be quite a feat. The day before he died at age 93, he was still handling orphan correspondence and protesting that he felt fine. Well, it was like my father-in-law. At the age of 94, the day before, he hung up the keys to his car. And he went, his second wife was in the hospital. And I wasn't home at the time, but my wife said that, he said, I don't think I'd better drive anymore. That was on a Friday. And on the Saturday night, he died in his sleep at his daughter's place. Quietly went home to be with the Lord. What about Oswald Chambers? Remember the man that wrote My Utmost for His Highest? Up to the end of his 43 years, he served the Lord in Egypt, ministering to British soldiers. Oswald often said, I don't care what God does, it's what God is that I care about. His journals and sermons, even after his death, continue to bless people around the world. And that is his utmost for his highest, continues to be read even today. Probably some of you have even read it or use it. So in Hebrews, as we've read it, let's look at some of the aspects of finishing well. The first one is, they had a network of meaningful relationships with peers that they discipled, as well as several important mentors and examples during their lifetime. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The context for this verse and the explanation of who the cloud of witnesses are found actually in Hebrews chapter 11. Those in the stands at the racetrack are those listed and others whose names are not listed. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, etc., etc. Too many to list. But what an honor to have so many in the stands as witnesses to our race. Your children are watching. What about your parents? Probably they're gone by now. But we need to recognize that we get encouragement from those around us, especially believers. The second thing is, recognizing they had supporters in the stands and behind the scenes. Number two is that they all had a weight problem and were clumsy, but they were constantly working at it, or we state it another way. They all needed to be honest and confess their weakness and sins. And of course, in Hebrews, the second part of verse 1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders us, every weight and the sin which so easily entangles. So to finish well does not mean to reach perfection anytime during the race, but like Paul, the finisher, to keep pressing on. To keep pressing on. Using the language of a runner, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 on, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this and am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anyone of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. To finish well means to lay aside the weights of sin that so easily entangle us and that trip us up. For those men and women of faith that were decisive moments of confession and repentance that took place sometime after they had walked with the Lord for many years. It wasn't always pretty or easy, but the sins that entangle the feet had to be dealt with. Many times I've had to deal with things that have happened in the past. And I've had some interesting forgiveness. Let me just share one of them. Long time ago, many years ago, there was a fella in Lakefield, and he was body mechanic, and a couple of times I went in, and he was always more expensive, and I always had to get a couple of prices, and I took it to another gentleman. But he remembered, last time I went in, he said, this was years ago, he said, you know, you never get me to do your work. Well, I left, and it bothered me years later, and I was convicted of it. We were in a conference, and the subject was addressed. And I went, when I got back, after several years, I couldn't do it while we were in that conviction mode in that sense, because we were overseas. When I came home, I made a point of going to him, and I had a check in my hand, and I called, I knocked on his place of business, and his name was Ed. I said, Ed, many years ago, and I related the story, and you know, he had not forgotten. And I said to him, I said, I'm here to ask your forgiveness, and I said, I brought a check. If there's anything that I owe you that I'd like to make it right. He said, no, he said, just coming to ask my forgiveness was something else. A number of years later, after that, in fact, it was probably 2017, 18, my daughter and I were asked to do some ministry at a Presbyterian church. She was playing piano, I was playing the saw, and I was doing some singing. Who should be in the audience but Ed? But he came up to me right after. I didn't know he was there, but he came up to me afterwards, and we had a great conversation. If I hadn't have done that, what would the relationship would have been? If the Lord is prompting you to do something this morning to make it right with somebody else, it's well worth it. It's well worth it. We need to keep those things from tripping us up. If they're revealed to us, we need to keep from tripping up. Number three is they preserved in difficult times and were disciplined in important areas of their lives. That's the third part of verse 1 in Hebrews 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Perseverance. Finishers are people who had strength under control. They were tough when things were tough. They endured even though they were sick, persecuted, on trial. And I think there's probably many people in other countries who are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, paying with their lives, the crown of life, but they are finishing well. I mean, not in a world sense, they're not. But what, absent from the body, present with the Lord, isn't it? I'm going to move on. Number four, they had perspective that enabled them to focus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. If we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't get off onto tangents. If we focus on him, we are not tripped up by any inconsistencies in others. How many times have people, church is full of hypocrites? I would have to agree, because I'm one of them. Get their eyes off of you and get them pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who never fails or lets down. If we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see that he is seated in the heavenlies, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This means that his saving work is finished and complete. We see a sitting Christ. We don't see a standing Christ there. He endured the cross. He scorned its shame and sat down, it says. It also means that we can always receive the cleansing and forgiveness we need, and that he waits for the end of the age because of his grace and God's love for the sinner yet. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess his lordship. And we need to let others know about that. And oh man, it sometimes gets hard. But Lord, help us to be bold in that respect. Romans chapter 4, verse 10 says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself before God." Another reason to finish well. Perspective is seeing the end of the race. It enables a person not to be discouraged when he sees an evil person prosper. We see the people around us, are they prospering? Yeah, probably. Maybe not so much as before. But we can prosper in different ways, can't we? It's not all about what the world thinks we need to prosper in. And sometimes they are confused and say, why are you like this? Or it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 73, verse 16 and 17 says, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, or too painful or too wearisome a task, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny or their end." God is in control. He is in control because he loves you and I. He has a place for this world. He has a people, place for the lost. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Number 5, they experience intimacy with Christ and repeated times of inner renewal. Hebrews 12:3, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Intimacy with Christ is the core of those who finish well. What happens if we focus only on the human witnesses in the stand? Well, Ray Stedman wrote this in How to Live What You Believe, said this: "They can inspire, challenge us to mobilize our resources, clench our fists, set our jaws, and determine that we shall be men and women of faith in the 20th century. But if that is our only motivation, we shall soon run out of gas. It all begins to fade, and after a few weeks, we are right back in the same old rut. That's what Ray Stedman quotes in his book. What will enable us to keep going on in the race? What will enable us to keep going on in the race? Consider him who endured this opposition. Consider means to think it over, to reflect upon or meditate on it. We are to consider the condition that our Lord faced in his earthly ministry. He had to constantly endure stubborn people who refused to believe what he said. It was even true of his own disciples. This is what the Christian life will be like if you reflect on Christ, his attitude, his strength, his love, his patience, his word, and the result will be so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The promise is that we won't grow weary or lose heart in the race. We won't lose integrity or perspective. This is the key to finishing well or finishing well at all. We must consider him. Consider him. There is much between the lines about this life, but we need to have the Savior and Master who comes to mean so much to us. Don't give up too soon. Don't relax before the end, before the finish line. Don't stay down if you fall, get up. Refocus your attention on the author and finisher of the race, and finish the race, and finish it well. There are a number of things that are very succinct. I'm going to leave them with you with a verse of scripture. Serve other people. Part of that race. Mark chapter 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Love your family. Romans 2:9-10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Spend time with your friends in community. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Do good works. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Contribute to society. 1 Peter 2:13, 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may be put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Gather regularly with believers. Hebrews 10, verse 22 on. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Give generously. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Enjoy the world God has created for us. Romans 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he have been made. Tell others about Jesus. And Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We know these things. Finally, worship God. For John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What I'm saying is, don't waste the opportunities you've been giving on earth. Instead, take advantage of them. Finish well. Keep one foot in heaven and keep another foot on earth, because Jesus is coming soon. I want to finish with a song, a little history on the song. We were missionaries in Swaziland, Eswatini now, and one of the queens, because the king can marry us every year if he wants to, but one of the queens, we were invited because my wife's cousin, first cousin, their son was getting married, but he was getting married at a Baha'i temple. And so we were sitting in the audience, and this guy was speaking about Bahula this and Bahula that, and we thought, quietly we were praying, Lord, where is the testimony in all of this? And out of deference to the queen, because my wife's cousin was an administrator at a medical clinic, and the queen went to that clinic, was therefore invited to the wedding. The queen was invited to go up and speak a few words. And she says, I don't believe as you do here. And she gave some more words, but she said, if you would see me and hear me when I'm in the palace, she said, you would hear me sing this song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather be led, have Jesus, and let him lead. She sang it a cappella, and that was the highlight of that wedding for us. Somebody in that position is finishing well. We pray that that would continue to be true in your life and in my life. We need to be finishers that finish well, especially in light of our day and age that we live. Let's just pray. Father, thank you so much that we have a great cloud of witnesses, and thank you for the people that have come across our lives that we know have strengthened us and have given us courage to carry on and to walk in newness of life and boldness, Lord. But Father, we pray that you would take our weaknesses and that you would cause your Holy Spirit to produce in us the fruits that bring eternal life. We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ and it's the blood, but the Spirit gives life to us and gives life to newborn believers. Father, we thank you for your great mercies, your great love, and we can look back and just revel in the fact that we can look forward to being with you for eternity. But Father, on the journey there, we pray that we would finish well and reach out to others around us. And Father, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.